Thank you. Y'all have a seat. I'm so glad you're at church today. Thanks for coming and welcome home to Sugar Hill Church. Today we're going to talk about decisions. We all make hundreds, maybe thousands of decisions every day. The question is, are we making good decisions? Like on the regular, are we making good decisions? Now let me just stop and kind of put an umbrella over everything today. I really do believe that the Bible is two things simultaneously. It is literal and it is contextual. Like if you can understand the context in which it was written, you have such a better opportunity to understand the context in which you're to apply it, right? So we have to study a little bit to understand what this literal meaning is in the context it was written so that we can apply it well and make good decisions. Now, many of us, we make decisions like just like that, done. Because you're one of those people, kind of like me, it's like you're addicted to fixing stuff. Like you want to be that person. People come to and they ask and you're like, yeah, right? And so let's just get on the outside and say most of us don't make healthy decisions on the regular when we make decisions like that. But there's an old story in management seminars that went around for years and years where this young guy is going to replace this legendary CEO in the company. And so this guy comes, he says, man, I know of the legend you have become as a leader of this company. Could you advise me on how I could best fill your shoes as the new CEO? So the older guy ponders the question for a minute and he says, son, three words, make good decisions. So the young guy writes it down, make good decisions. That's good advice. And the young guy says, okay, what's the key then to making good decisions? The old guy goes, one word. Guy gets his pen ready to go and he says, experience. And then the young guy, of course, he's hungry. So he says, how do I get this decision, right? How do we get this experience so that I can make good decisions? How do I get the experience? The old guy says, two words. He's like, okay, I'm ready. You got a pen? And he says, bad decisions. But it's true, isn't it? I mean, like, bad decisions are, we've all made them. We've made more than our share of bad. I have. Like, I should have a PhD in bad decisions. I'm so good at bad decisions. And usually, my bad decisions, because they happen just like that. You know, because again, the addiction to want to fix something. We are, I believe, the sum total of our decisions. Now think about that. That's why some of our lives are completely off the rails, because our process of making decisions has led us through a series of poor decisions. And then we see somebody and it's like, wow, it looks like they've got their junk together. And what we find is it's the sum total of making good and healthy decisions, right? But these decisions, I'm not talking today about do I have a cheeseburger or a hot dog at the ballpark. I'm talking about those kind of decisions when you try to wrestle with them, they're like life-altering decisions. But I also want to say we're talking about decisions that happen on the regular, because we will find today that God cares about the big, the little, and in between. And he wants to be involved in all of them. Mary Kay Ash once said, be careful of your choices today. They will become your lifestyle tomorrow. That is so true. Like what happens, almost anybody who's ever dealt with addiction in their life, and let me just stop and take everybody off the hook. Everybody online or in the room right now is dealing with an addiction. I know that because we're all addicted to sin, right? I mean, it's just life. We're all addicted to something. And in the middle of that, you say, well, then what happens? Well, typically in any process that we become addicted to, we make one bad choice, and then it's like a boulder going down the hill, and we just make more bad choices after the other. Now, sometimes it's because it's the guilt or the shame that we feel of the one bad decision is like, whatever. That's kind of like dieting, right? Like you behave Monday through Friday, Saturday's ball game day, and it's like, okay, cheat day. And instead of eating three pieces of pizza, you eat three pizzas. When you get done, it's like, oh, why did I do that? I blew everything that I'd done for 5 days. Now, here's the good news, that regardless of where you're at right now, like maybe you're in one of those scenes where I've been on a roll. Chuck, I've been making great decisions. Two thumbs up. Way to go. Maybe you're in the room, you're the other extreme. It's like, it's been so long since I made a good decision, I don't even know where I'm at right now. And then there's somebody in between, which is most of us, where it's like 4 steps forward, 3 steps back. Right? And so you look at all that and you think to yourself, okay, how could I on the regular make good and wise decisions? Well, I want to give you 5 quick points today on making solid biblical decisions. Now, when I say biblical, here's what I mean by that. We're going to make choices that God is pleased with, which will bring honor and glory to him and also be for our good. Are you with me? Because those two are simultaneous. When you do something that brings honor and glory to God as a decision, then it will be simultaneously good for you. It may be a difficult decision for you, but when you get there, it's healthy. Number one, ground your decisions in your values. Ground your decisions in your values. Now, that makes a big assumption that you have values to ground them in, because most of us don't. Most of us have never taken the time to try to decide what are these values. Think of every decision as a big decision. If I'm a follower of Jesus, then my every decision should be a Jesus-honoring decision. What entertainment I enjoy, how I invest an extra $100, what I do on my day off, all these are big decisions, right? Listen to what Matthew's gospel says in chapter 6, beginning in verse 22. Your eye is like a lamp that provides light for your body. When your eye is healthy, your whole body is filled with light. But when your eye is unhealthy, your whole body is filled with darkness. And if the light you think you have is actually darkness, how deep that darkness is. No one can serve two masters, for you will hate one and love the other. You will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and be enslaved to money. Now, remember what I said? Literal and contextual, all right? So let's use this example. Jesus is making this statement, and he's saying, hey, if your eye is unhealthy, now you say, okay, well, Chuck, I can see perfectly well. I'm not like you. I need glasses. Good. Then your eye's health is determined by what you choose to view. Right? I mean, this is the age-old statement of, like, all of us that are old that had to learn how to use computers at some point, we heard this statement, garbage in, garbage out, right? This is what the eye is. You bring garbage in, then your sight is lessened. Why? Because you put garbage in, right? I mean, if you eat nothing but garbage, what happens to you? I mean, you just become garbage, right? I mean, if you are what you eat, I'm a sausage biscuit. But when you look at this, you think to yourself, he goes on, though, and says, no one can serve two masters. Like, you're going to love something as a priority in your life. That's what it's saying. You're going to love something as a priority in your life. How deep it is, he says before that, when you're there. For you will hate one and love the other. You will be devoted to one and despise the other. Then he says, you cannot serve God and be enslaved to money. Now, that statement is both literal and contextual. Now watch this. Literal in the sense that if your primary love in life is making money and you put God below it, then you can't serve two masters. But now watch this. It's contextual because the text is not talking just about money. Money is used because we totally get that, right? In our humanity, like, I totally get that. Like, I've had seasons in my life where my love for money was greater than my love for God. And when I did, it's interesting, the money typically dries up. Now watch this. He's saying anything that you more highly prioritize other than your walk with Jesus, if you do that, you can't serve Jesus well, no matter what it is. So you say, well, Chuck, money's not my thing. Clearly, you saw what car I drove in today. Okay, well, is it pride? Is it your addiction? Is it sex? Is it alcohol? I mean, what if it's popularity? What if it's more likes? I mean, I could just go through anything. Anything you more highly prioritize than Jesus, he's saying, you can't serve both. You're going to love one and despise the other. You say, well, Chuck, can I have it both? No. Either Jesus is your highest priority or it's not. And when he's not, we're not going to make good decisions. Watch this. Jesus is not teaching. A lot of Christians read this text and what they say is, well, you know what we're going to do? We're going to retreat back into our little corner. And so we're going to do nothing but listen to Christian music, play Christian sports, go to Christian churches, and we're just going to hide from the rest of the world. Jesus is not teaching a withdrawal from the material world. If you believe that, what do you do with the text that says we're to live in but not of the world? Right? I mean, he wants you to love Jesus with all your heart in the material world, regardless of what Madonna said. And so some of y'all are going to laugh about that about 3 o'clock. It's like, wow, Chuck, he's old. He remembers her. I wish I didn't, but I do. Jesus is calling for you and I to make a decision necessary for us to live freely in the world through the spirit that he gives us. You say, well, Chuck, how do I make that decision if I don't have that spirit? Okay, now watch this, all right? From day one, since Adam and Eve totally messed up, we've had this sin in the world, and sin is just choosing to make a bad choice, which is against God's will, all right? So the problem is that that separates us from God because he's perfect and we're not. So he says, I'm going to give you Jesus. And Jesus dies on the cross so that we could have forgiveness for every bad decision. He was buried and rose from the dead so that we could have victory over that sin. And all we have to do is say, Jesus, will you forgive me? I believe you died and you rose from the dead for me. And I want to turn my life around and live for you. And you say, Chuck, that seems awfully simple. So when I do that, I get this Holy Spirit. Yes, that's exactly how it works. Like, I love it when I hear people say, well, have you been baptized in the Holy Spirit? No, I've been filled with the Holy Spirit. How do I know that? Because I know that I've asked Jesus to be my Savior, right? And so what happens here is when we make Jesus-honoring decisions, we honor God, we bless others, and we live in peace. I don't know anybody that would say, give me those three and I'm good. And I would say, man, if we could live as followers of Jesus there, we would be so much further ahead of the game. Consider every decision as an opportunity to honor God by keeping your unseen biblical values as the underpinning for all of life choices. You say, Chuck, I'm totally sure on the value thing. So back in the day, I ran around the country training high school folks, like thousands of high schoolers every summer on biblical leadership. And I had several different topics I would teach during the week, but one of them was on values. And the thing about values is if you make about three big value decisions, all the rest of your decisions are already made. Like when I talk to high schoolers, I'd say this, you know, if you don't want to be that kid whose parents have to come pick you up from a police department because they found you wallowing in your vomit, passed out, then if that decision is, I don't want that, then you can already make the decision, I don't go to that party. I mean, like, decision's already made. If you don't want to be that little girl that has to go in and tell your mom I'm pregnant, then the decision's already made whether you crawl in the back seat of the car with that boy that's looking for one thing. You say, well, Chuck, that's applicable to that kid, but what about to me? Well, okay, if you don't want to be that person that's on the cover of the AJC for the person that stole money from the organization, then that decision's already made. If you don't want your children to see what's on your browser history, then just don't go there. You see how a few values make all the decisions, and they're already there. So what I'd say to you is the first step in making a good decision is ground the decision in your values. Secondly, saturate your decisions in prayer. They say, okay, Chuck, now you've lost me. I knew this was going to be a preacher talk. I knew it wasn't going to be highly practical. I would say to you, prayer is the most practical thing you could ever do, especially when you prioritize it in your life. Notice that I said saturate your decision in prayer. What a lot of us do when we have a decision we have to make, we do two things. One, we talk to friends first. And secondly, then we pray something like this. God, you got to help me. I got to make a decision. I got to make it right now. I'm walking into that room. Help me. We don't saturate anything. We just throw up a prayer. That's why they call it a Hail Mary. Good decisions are bathed. Watch this. I want to give you three words. In an atmosphere of prayer. Atmosphere of prayer. What is an atmosphere of prayer? An atmosphere of prayer means that you have given God time to saturate your soul with his wisdom and the Spirit's guidance and direction. You see, what we like to do is we like to just take a pill and that week lose 80 pounds. And it just doesn't work that way, does it? I mean, I'm living proof. But now watch this. What you also can't do is just throw up a wing in a prayer and assume that you're walking in the Spirit of God. See, a lot of us, what we do is we come to church and we get like an hour and 10 minutes and it's like, okay. And then I just go live like hell the rest of the week and assume I'm good. And then we wonder, why are our decisions bad? Because we're not saturating them in prayer. Prayer, my friend, is the incubator of the best ideas and the source of our freshest creativity. How am I going to get out of this mess? Prayer is where we get our greatest creativity. Prayer is our lifeline to finding and fulfilling God's perfect will in everything we say. Listen to what James says in chapter 1, beginning of verse 5. If you need wisdom, ask our generous God, and he'll give it to you. He will not rebuke you for asking, but when you ask him, be sure that your faith is in God alone. Do not waver, for a person with divided loyalty is as unsettled as a wave of the sea that is blown and tossed by the wind. Such people should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Their loyalty is divided between God and the world, and they are unstable in everything they do. Now, there's a lot packed in here, but I want to give you three quick ones. Number one is, if you need wisdom, ask for it. And what does it say right after that? When you do, he's not gonna beat you up. Like, maybe you're a person in here and you're on a series of poor choices. You've made some bad decisions, and it's like, I don't wanna go before God because I don't wanna get thumped on the head. Okay, watch this. Now, God is not a heavenly FBI officer that's waiting to throw you in jail for a series of bad decisions. It's just like the song says, run to the Father, fall into his grace, again and again and again and again and again. Right? You see, he can't wait for you to use that bad decision to make one choice to run back to him, not so he can beat you up, but so that he can redeem your days. Now watch this. This is so important. You say, but Chuck, why then do I feel so guilty and so much shame for the bad decision I make? Some of you were so high last night, you don't even know you were. So you came to church today thinking that coming to church is gonna cleanse all that. First, let me say to you, listen, you can't count enough beads to fix that. All right, you can't get enough Hail Marys to fix that. And you can't come and confess to the preacher, pastor, or prophet to fix that. But what you can do is go to a heavenly, loving dad who says, I want you to run into my arms again and again and again and again and fall into my grace. When I do, I'm gonna bring you forgiveness and joy and fulfillment and contentment. And if you still feel guilty, watch this. It is because you don't believe God can do that. It is your shame, your guilt. Forgive yourself like God has forgiven you so that you can move on. But now watch this. Some of us are thinking, just like the text says, we're wavering. It's like, but God, I don't know that you could really do this. The scripture says, go boldly before his throne of grace and ask, and you're not getting forgiveness because you aren't asking and believing. You see, you got to come before God and say, would you forgive me? Do what only you can do. And he's faithful to do that. He is just to do that. But it's not on you. If you're carrying around the weight of shame, listen to me. You're letting Satan whisper into your ear that you are horrible and wicked and terrible because he wants to push you down. All the while, God wants to pick you up and carry you. You say, Chuck, come on. It can't work that way. It does work that way. I know it's that way. You know how many times I've made stupid decisions in my life? I'm just incredibly dumb decisions in my life. Every time I have, I've had to walk back and say, God, I am so sorry. Would you just repair that? Begin by repairing it in me and in the people I hurt. And you say, well, Chuck, you've made those horrible decisions. Man, I've made more than I could count. Are you kidding? I'm a bad decision waiting to happen. But every day I have repeated opportunities to let God direct me and choose to let the Spirit of God speak into my life rather than letting Satan have the voice. Like, this is a natural choice. Like, Satan wants you to feel shame. He wants you to feel guilt. He wants you to carry that around. He doesn't want God to take it from you, and he doesn't want you to believe God can. And all the while, God's saying, no, wait a minute. I've got you in this. If you'll believe me, I'll take it away. I'll redeem it. You say, well, okay, Chuck, I'm a little hung up on that redeem word. Okay, watch this. Everything you've experienced from the time you were born to right now, God is redeeming the good, the bad, and the ugly all the way through it for his glory and for your good. And you say, well, what does that mean? Here's what it looks like. When our kids were playing ball and they were little, here's what I'd say to them after a loss. Sometimes you win, and sometimes you learn. Sometimes you just get things right. How awesome is that? And other times you learn. Every time I've made a dumb choice, God gives me the opportunity through his Spirit to redirect me, redeem me, take that moment and use it for his glory, which means it's good for other people, and for my good, which means I move past it. So if you're stuck, let me ask you, are you trusting and allowing the Spirit of God to redeem that moment, take away that shame, and take away that guilt? Or are you listening to Satan saying, you're no good. You'll never get past this. You'll never get out of this. And all the while, God's saying, I got you. I got you. Just run to the Father. Fall into his grace again and again and again and again. The bottom line of this important teaching is clear. If you lack wisdom, and we have to recognize our need. I mean, we're talking about wisdom, which is always heaven sent, right? Always heaven sent. God is the only one. He alone can supply his quality of wisdom. We'll get to another point of this in a minute, but I want to give you a quick verse. In Psalm 37, 23, the Lord directs the steps of the godly. He delights in every detail of their life. So I have people say this all the time when they're in my office. Say, you know, I know God's got bigger issues than me. Okay, first let me tell you, theologically, that's a dumb statement. Okay? Whatever is your greatest problem is number one to God right now. Whatever your greatest need is number one to God right now. You say, well, Chuck, how does he do that? Well, first of all, he's God, we're not, so we'll never comprehend it or understand it, right? I mean, I'm not even going to try to explain it. What I know is this, a God who is all-knowing, all-powerful, who can speak the world into creation, who can give me his spirit, who can guide and direct me, he cares about my parking place. He cares about my friendships. He cares about my decisions. He cares about how big they are. He cares about how small they are. You know how many times that I have just kind of bathed a meeting in prayer and get there and say, Lord, now I could really use a parking place. You say, but does God really give a hoot about that? If you do, he does. Because, see, he can't wait to deliver something for you. That's how much he loves you. All right, number three, cover your decision and counsel, which sounds like the opposite of what I just said until you understand these three verses from Proverbs. Proverbs 11, 14 says, without wise leadership, a nation falls. And I would just put in parentheses there, duh. There is a safety in having many advisors. All right? Listen to Proverbs 12, 15. Fools think their own way is right, but the wise listen to others. Proverbs 13, 10. Pride leads to conflict. Those who take advice are wise. All right, now watch this. There's something vitally important about literal and context here as well. Yes, literal, there is wisdom in many counselors. Context, counselors that can give you godly counsel. Because see, I read in preparation for this week that 90% of Christians, people who claim to be followers of Jesus, 90% of the time we ask friends about what we should do before we ask God, our Heavenly Father. And you say, Chuck, that's so doggone true in my life. You know why we do that? Because we know they're going to tell us what we want to hear. Very few of us have a friend in our life that will say, don't do that. That is not godly. Our friends are like, you know, just do what makes you happy. Bless your heart. A few years ago, I had a young lady who had been unfaithful to her husband, and she's sitting in my office, and I said, well, tell me, just kind of, how did you get to make this first decision? She said, well, I asked my friend, and she said, you know, I think God just wants you to be happy. I'm like, okay, your friend didn't help you, hon. Because what your friend did was she told you what she thought you wanted to hear without any consideration to what is good for you. Look at the price you've had to pay since then. Now watch this. This is about the prioritization of God versus counsel. This is the whole picture here. When you prioritize God, then he'll give you the wisdom to know what is godly counsel. But if you don't prioritize God, you're going to think everything is counsel based on your appreciation for them as a friend. Now hear me, every human needs a friend that will be awesomely, completely, 100% honest with you, including giving you godly counsel that may be the exact opposite of what you need to hear. Are you with me? And when I see that, I say to us, be careful what influences you because that is what you will use to influence. If what influences you is pop culture, that will be how you influence others. If what influences you is alcohol, that's what you'll use to influence others. If what influences you is pornography, that's what you'll use to justify it with somebody else. And you look at this and say, well, Chuck, okay, I got it. Now, what's number four? Pace your decisions in time. This is my problem. All right, talk about a problem. I admitted earlier. What I love is when people say, hey, Chuck, we got a problem. You know what I'm gonna do? Fix it! Which causes me to want to say, do this. I'm so blessed that I've got a staff around me, especially like Pastor Bobby, who, like, if you go to Pastor Bobby and say, we got a problem, I want you to watch my facial. Watch this, Pastor Bobby. This is so you. I mean, Now, when he does that, Everything in me loves him enough I want to hit him. And yet I know that he and I, our pacing put together is super healthy. Because there are times he'll say, what do you think we ought to do today? And there are a lot of times I'll say, what do you see? How do you see this in the big picture? You put these two together, and you know what happens in a relationship, especially in a leadership relationship? What you find is opposites, when valued in the power of God, can be incredibly powerful, right? I've had to learn to pace some of my decisions. You see, I look at this and I think, listen to Proverbs 14, 15. Only simpletons. Now, I don't mind being a simple human, but I don't want you to go somewhere and say, my pastor's a real simpleton. I mean, I don't know anybody wants to be defined that way. Well, here's my buddy. He's a real simpleton, right? I mean, but only simpletons believe everything they're told. The prudent carefully consider their steps. Now, watch this. I just want to speak to some of you folks who watch news programs all the time. Stop believing everything they say, because they don't care about you. They just want ratings. All right? Don't assume it's truth. Oh, and by the way, just because it's on the internet doesn't make it true. As a matter of fact, you might should assume it's not. Like, the fact that you can make $500,000 this week as an Amazon representative and affiliate is not true. But you can buy a book for $39.95 and it will tell you you can't do it. Are you with me? Did you know you can spend hundreds of dollars buying a pill that if you take one a day for 30 days, you'll lose 50 pounds? Not true. Peter Drucker, the grandfather of organizational leadership, once said, "Don't make snap decisions. The spur of the moment decisions are merely guesses. Before announcing a decision, it's best to take a little time to sleep on it first." And listen to this. God may have other plans. Like, sometimes what I think I know to be best, I need to let God saturate it, find the right counsel for it, give it a little time, because watch this. It's one thing to ask God. It's another thing to hush and listen to God. That's a whole nother level. But you got to be pretty mature if you're willing to hush. Matter of fact, let's just try that. Let's just pray. Like, if you're one of those people who wants to bow your head, close your eyes, knock yourself out. Go ahead. We're going to pray. Okay, let me try that again. We're going to pray. So let's just pick there's a decision in your life. So right now, just start off by telling God something you're grateful for. Doesn't have to be spiritual, just something you're grateful for. Just tell God you recognize he's God, you're not. Thank him. Thank God for his love for you and that he didn't give up on you. Now take whatever decision it is that you're wrestling with, big or small. Ask the Lord for wisdom. Now ask the Lord for what do you think your next step is? Now just hush and listen for his still, small voice. God, we're grateful that you hear us. We're more grateful that you answer us. I pray we've heard a little bit of what you'd have for us today. Lord, give us the courage to ground our decision in values that are God-honoring, to saturate our decisions in prayer with you, to cover our decisions in counsel that is godly, and give us the pace and the time to make wise decisions. In Jesus' name, amen. How awkward is that in a service? That we'd actually stop and pray, and yet Jesus said, I want my house to be a house of prayer. Pace your decisions. Listen to Proverbs 13, 16. Wise people think before they act. Fools don't, and even brag about their foolishness. Listen, friend, we all have the same 24 hours. How we choose to use them to the best potential is at the core of making wise decisions. I love how Emily P. Freeman puts it. Stop worrying about what you're supposed to do a year from now, or 60 days from now, or 30 days from now, or 7 days from now, just decide what is the next best thing that you need to do. Spiritually speaking, what's the next thing you do? It might be so simple, but begin taking a step in the right direction to get the motivation of following the Holy Spirit right in your life. All right, last one. Commit your decision to Christ, which is not as simple as it seems. You and I make all these decisions throughout the day, and God can and will bless them. But if we make a wrong decision, he knows how to correct our path and redeem our mistakes because he's in the redemption business. Remember what I said. He'll take everything good, bad, or ugly in between your life all the way to today to redeem. And what that means is he'll take what was wrong and make it right. All right, so if we're allowing God to do this, we recognize that our Heavenly Father knows you and I are going to make bad choices. Now, just because you came to church today is no guarantee you're going to make a good choice this afternoon. As a matter of fact, odds are good we're all going to make a series of some bad choices this week. When we ground them in Christ, watch what happens. So Jesus, who dies on the cross, sheds his blood, was buried and rose from the dead so that we could invite him to forgive us and live inside of us. We don't invite the guy from The Chosen to come live inside us physically. We invite his spirit to live inside of us, right? And that spirit is alive and well, and he can direct, correct, and move in our life. Now, one of the things he does is course correct our life. You see, by committing our decisions to the Lord, what we're really saying is, Spirit, would you give me wisdom and direct me? You say, well, what part of the Spirit is God? Watch this. Three parts of God, one God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. You say, well, is one of them more powerful than the other? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. They're all together one. Now, the way God did this is God was creator and sustainer. He sent us Jesus, redeemer and savior. He gave us the Spirit of God, which is our keeper and director. All the same God, right? How do I get this Spirit? I invite Jesus to come into my life. And by committing that to the Lord, I want to return to Psalm 37:23. The Lord directs the steps of the godly. I can't be godly without trusting the Spirit of the Lord to direct my steps. All right? Here's what I would say to you. Maybe you've been in a place where you've made a series of bad mistakes, or maybe you've just made one, but wherever you're at right now, you and Satan are at war trying to figure out, what do I do with my shame and my guilt? Watch this. Think big. God, you're bigger than my problem. You're bigger than my bad decision. Two, pray big. God, would you step into my life? I want to saturate this with you. Would you cover it over and give me wisdom? He promises if you'll go to them in boldness and ask, he'll give it to you. Trust God. Like, stop trusting your BFFs and trust God ahead of your BFF. And then finally, course correct. NASA, after the Apollo missions, made this statement. On its way to landing astronauts safely on the moon's surface, the miracle of modern engineering that was an Apollo rocket was actually on course only 2-3% of the time. This means that for at least 97% of the time it took from get from the Earth to the moon, it was off course, which means they had to constantly course correct. These are some of the brightest minds on the planet, and what they designed had to be constantly course corrected. If you get in a plane leaving LA and you're 2 degrees off to the south, you're headed to Atlanta, and you never course correct, you land in Havana, Cuba, just slightly different than Hartsfield. Now watch this. If you've made a poor choice or maybe a series of poor choices, God, his son, the Lord Jesus, will redeem those days and walk you through the difficulties of poor decisions with you. Watch this. This is so important. We don't make good decisions for God. We make great decisions with God. We don't serve for God. We serve with God. We don't come to church for God. We come to church with God. What are you trying to say here, Chuck? You can't make a good decision on your own. The Bible is the same place that says, without me, you can't do anything, including make healthy decisions. And yet with me, I can do all things through Christ. Okay, this is like a no-brainer, right? This is the no-brainer of all no-brainers. A Delta pilot once stated in an interview, things are never as they seem. Even getting the best information ahead of time is not enough. Conditions change, circumstances arise. If I set an initial heading but don't pay close attention to what is happening, I will never reach my destination. Sometimes we spend our whole day course correcting. But when you let the Spirit of God course correct your life, it's not on you, it's on him. And he will never fail you. So what do you do? I surrender. It's like, I'm going to listen to you, Holy Spirit. I'm going to follow you. This applies to our life. Listen to what Proverbs 16:9 says. We can make our plans, but the Lord determines our steps. I mean, I think it was that well-traveled theologian, Mike Tyson, who once said, you know, everybody's got a great plan until you get punched in the mouth. Now watch this. If you let the Spirit of God in so you're making plans with God, that plan won't be wrong and your course won't have to be corrected. The only reason we have to course correct is when we choose our path, not his path. And so the good question is, what are we going to do? You say, well, Chuck, I'm afraid if I trust God in this, what if he asked me to do something I don't want to do? Okay, well, I mean, I want you to think about this. I don't believe there's ever been a time in your life or in mine when I've made a choice apart from God that I've looked back and said, wow, that was awesome. I've never made a choice that God was displeased with that I had to look back and say, wow, I certainly knew more than God. I mean, more than the one who spoke everything into existence. I mean, little old Chuck, man, I got this. Everything in my life, every time I've made a poor choice, it is because I excluded the Spirit of God from the process and I assumed that I've got it. And what I know is this, hear me, folks, you ready? We don't got it. How do you like that grammar? As you journey this week in your Christ walk, pay attention to the course corrections of the Spirit of God. And maybe today you're here and you say, well, I need the Spirit of God in me. I've never felt the Spirit of God. I love it when people say, Chuck, what? How come I've never felt the Spirit of God? Well, it's highly probable because the Spirit of God doesn't live within you. And you say, well, then how do I get it? I want this thing. What do I do? Well, first of all, it's not a thing, it's a him. And you invite him. Well, how do I invite him? Well, remember who gives it to you, Jesus. Well, how do I get Jesus? Well, I got to trust God's word. What does it say? Call on the name of Jesus. Okay, how do I do that? Jesus, will you forgive me? Got it. Jesus, I want to turn my life around. I want to live for you. Got it. Jesus, I believe you died for me and you rose from the dead for me. Got it. Jesus, would you take over my life? I want to follow you. Got it. Amen. You say, that's it? Yeah. So why in heaven's name would you not choose Jesus? Well, I tell you, I believe my faith is private. Oh, that's such garbage. That's just because you don't have the courage of like a leaf falling off in the fall. Because it takes a little courage to say, I need God. I can't do this on my own. It takes a little wisdom to know I can't fix this on my own. Remember, God's for you, my friend. He's not out there keeping score on how bad you are. If you're off track, if you're way off course, he's a loving heavenly father waiting patiently with open arms to let you run to him again and again and again. So we're going to do something that's highly unusual. I had not planned this until the middle of the 9:15 service, so I'm going to do the same thing, and I didn't really think about it until just now, so my bad. So I'm just going to invite some people to help me here for a minute. Y'all just forgive me. We're flying on the seat of our britches here for just a minute, all right? Jenny, baby, would you stand over here at this aisle? That's my sweetheart. Yeah. Pastor Bob, do you mind coming over here and covering this aisle for me? Pastor Jared, you mind coming over and covering this one over here for me? That'd be awesome. Hey, Amy, would you do me a favor and just go to that far aisle for me? That'd be super cool. Yeah. Yeah. So here's what we're going to do. I believe there are people in this room. We're not going to sing any more today, so don't worry about your time. All right. We're going to take a few minutes here. I believe there are people in this room right now who are struggling with decisions in their life, and you need somebody to pray over you. You say, Chuck, okay, that's such preacher. I don't get okay, what that means, somebody to pray with you. Okay. The difference of praying over, I just believe when you pray over it, man, you're just letting the Spirit of God take over. And it's not your words, it's his direction. I believe all these people here, wise and godly people, and they would be honored to pray with you. So in a minute, I'm going to start praying out loud. Maybe you don't need somebody to pray over you, but you might need to get on your knees in a posture of prayer and come to this altar and pray. That's cool too. But the minute I start praying, I'm going to invite you to just stand up and come to one of these folks. last hour, I needed another female. Hey, Allison, would you come up here for a minute and just kind of stand up here in front of me in the middle? And I just want to invite people who need someone to pray with them. Just get up in a minute and just come to one of these people. And you say, what do I say? Well, here's what you say. Would you pray for me about? Or you could just say, would you pray with me? I had a lady last hour came up to me and she said, would you pray for me? My brother-in-law died of brain cancer a couple weeks ago, and we're just trying to figure out how do we adopt and care for his kids. That's heavy, man. I had one person came up to me and said, I'm so alone. Would you just pray for me? I had another person that came up to me and said, I haven't made a good decision in my life. So some of you could just get to this altar, get on your knees. There's nothing magical about the knees, but there's something about the posture before God that says, I'm kneeling because you're God and I'm not. There's something special about that. For some of you, you need somebody to pray over you. I trust all these people as godly counselors. Let them pray over you. You say, well, Chuck, tell me again how it works. In a minute, I'm going to start praying. When I start praying, everybody's going to stand up. And once everybody's standing up, there are people going to start coming to the aisle and praying with these people and getting on their knees. Now, if you're here and you're saying, but Chuck, I'm in the middle of the row, these people here are going to part like the Red Sea to let you come get right with God, okay? And you're, Chuck, well, are people going to watch me? Well, yeah, they're people, right? I mean, do you want to spend time with God or not? I mean, do you want somebody to pray over you or not? I mean, just come on, it's time to grow up. Stop being children. Let's grow up and eat real meat. So I'm going to pray. When I start, you stand. Once you stand, if you want to come have somebody pray over you, or you want to get on your knees and pray, you just come. I was so shocked how many people came last hour. But a lot of us are trying to make healthy decisions. Let's pray. You stand. Father, God, today I pray people even right now would begin making their way to the front. Either get on their knees or begin to pray with somebody. Let them pray over them. God, I pray that you'd speak into the lives of men and women, students, young couples, folks who have challenges, needs, concerns, heartaches. You draw them unto yourself. God, you're a big, awesome, wondrous God. Speak into these folks' lives. Bless them richly. Hear their prayer. Give that Spirit of God within them, Lord. Speak to them with wisdom, clarity, boldness, and power. If you're online right now, just send a prayer request to prayer@sugarhillchurch.com. We have people that will start praying for you immediately. prayer@sugarhillchurch.com. If you're in the room and you're comfortable, just reach your hand out and join these folks in prayer. He is a wondrous and an awesome God. Hear from him now. Trust him in his direction. Let him empower and embolden you. Let him strengthen you with wisdom. Hey, Laura, can you come help me? If you need to leave, it's okay to walk out. But if you can stay for just a few more minutes, stay with us. Join these folks in prayer. You pray. Lord, I need you. I want you. I adore you. I want to follow you. He is more than worthy, my friend. He is more than capable. And you are always in his safe and loving arms. He will welcome you home. He will give you direction. He will grant you peace. Yeah. Yeah. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. For he is worthy to be praised. Worthy is his name. Better than watching people cry out to a heavenly, loving Father. Some of you just need to be praying in the Spirit right now. Yeah. I'm going to let these folks keep praying, but you join me. Heavenly Father, I am so grateful to be able to be a small part of this church and watch your people do what you said to do, which is to become a house of prayer. Not a house of production, not a house of perfection, but a house of prayer. So in the name of Jesus, the King, the Savior, and the Lord, I ask you, Father, to pour down your mercy and your grace that it might overwhelm our soul because of your goodness, because of your power, because of your presence. And I ask you in the name of Jesus to do something that we can never do on our own, to give us wisdom and peace and joy and contentment, because you are always good, Father, and we are always loved, and we are grateful forever this side of heaven. Thank you. And for heaven in its perfection, thank you. And Lord, we are grateful you hear every prayer. And you prioritize every prayer. And you love every person that prayed. So saturate us to the bone with your goodness and your grace. In the name of Jesus, our King, our Savior, and our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen, amen, and amen. God bless you. Go in peace.